Thank you, Larry. Greetings, everyone. Good to be with you. Certainly appreciate the beautiful weather we have in this part of the country. When you watch the storm as it progresses across the Caribbean and up through Florida, it's grateful that we can be here, and our hearts goes out to those people. Sometimes I think we forget that God is the God of all people. We sometimes know and we understand that we are a special people, but God is a God of all people, of all nations, and He loves all people. They're all His creation. You know, adversity, such as what is happening in Florida, often brings people together. Brings them together in a way that they would never experience otherwise. So we can be grateful and thankful for the kind acts that are being shown and given to each other as those people in that area go through this storm. And of course, we certainly are to be giving our prayers, praying to God that He certainly will intervene and give relief and protect and watch over those people as He extends His mercy to them. Well, as Mr. Dobson announced, just a little over 1 week, on Thursday, September the 21st, we will be observing the first of God's holy days. Those holy days that occur in the seventh month of God's sacred calendar. On the very first day of that seventh month, there is to be a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And as we understand and prepare for that holy day, the main theme and meaning of that day points to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Probably one of the first questions anyone will ask. We have asked the same question, we continue to ask the question. When will this event happen? When will Jesus Christ return to this earth? How bad, how critical do things have to become before this prophecy is fulfilled? Well, today let's pay special attention to the words of Jesus Christ. Let's listen to what He had to say and how He replied to this very question. He was asked this question by His disciples. Let's go to Matthew, the 21st, 4th chapter, and the first verse. Matthew 24 and verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." These were Christ's words to His disciples when He met with them, sat with them on the Mount of Olives. The disciples thought that when Jerusalem was destroyed, that would be the end of the world, and that Christ would return. They did not understand that would happen 40 years later. 40 years later, the Roman army under Titus entered Jerusalem, and the temple was completely destroyed, and the city was destroyed, just as Christ had foretold. In reading the history of that account, history records that utter destruction was accomplished and was done to the temple and to the city of Jerusalem. Terrible conditions prevailed in the aftermath. Disease and death or everywhere. In order to survive, some even resorted to cannibalism, as Josephus records in his book, The Wars of the Jews. This, however, was not the end of the world. Had one been living in Jerusalem at that time, under those circumstances, would you not have expected Jesus Christ to return? Christ with his disciples had walked away from the temple. They'd been on the Temple Mount, and they walked down or up to the out through the Eastern or Golden Gate, down through the Kidron Valley, and proceeded up to the Mount of Olives. They had sat down and they were looking towards the east. Their view was of the Temple Mount. The temple itself was a beautiful edifice, built after the Jews had returned from Babylon, in the Babylonian captivity, which had occurred over 500 years prior to that time. Today, when visiting the same Mount of Olives, looking east, you will notice the flat Temple Mount. Near the center is the gold-domed Mosque of Omar, and to the left, then, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Today it is impossible to leave the Temple Mount by the Eastern Gate because of the fact that it is sealed. At the time of Christ, the Eastern Gate was the only gate to provide entrance from the east. Sometime in the 6th or 7th century BCE, before the Christian era, Byzantines had rebuilt the Eastern Gate. In the year 1541, the Ottoman Sultan Suleiman sealed that Eastern Gate. Now, historians disagree as to why he did this. Legend abounds that upon learning of the prophecies which predict or which foretold the Messiah's return and his entrance through the Eastern Gate, that Suleiman tried his very best to make certain, to make sure that it would not happen during his reign. And just in case a sealed gate did not prevent the Messiah's return, Muslims built a cemetery directly in front of the gate. Conventional wisdom being that a Jewish holy man would never defile himself by walking through a Muslim cemetery. Let's turn to Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter, and let's read verses 1 through 4. Here is a prophecy that was written 2,600 years ago. And it's the prophecy that is being referred to. But this vision was given to Ezekiel, 2,600 years ago, describing the glory of God. Ezekiel 43, and beginning in verse 1. 43rd chapter of Ezekiel, verse 1. Afterwards he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the glory of God, of the God of Israel, came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory, referring to the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. Ezekiel's vision was no ordinary vision, for he witnessed nothing less than the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the vision, Ezekiel describes The very words that Christ spoke to his disciples. What did Christ say? How did he answer his disciples when they asked, "When are you going to return?" We have Jesus' own words recorded in Mark, the 13th chapter, Luke, the 21st chapter, and Matthew, the 24th chapter. So let's go to Matthew's account. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and the verse 3. Now, as he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, the first thing that he said was, "Take heed that no one deceive you." Now the disciples were asking him about the end of the world, about his return to this earth. And Christ replied to the question by warning them to not let anyone or anybody deceive them about this very subject. We too should not and must be on guard against being deceived regarding Christ's second coming. Verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." I think we all understand, and we should all understand, that Christ is not saying that the individual would be identifying himself as Jesus Christ, but rather that the individual is referring to him, is referring and identifying himself as a representative or as a minister of Jesus Christ. So Christ is warning us that we are to be cautious and to be on notice that just because someone claims to be a spokesman for Christ, that by and of itself is not enough. That is not proof. I have never had anyone approach me and declare that he was Jesus Christ. This should be clear to all as to just exactly what Christ was saying and what he was implying and meant by this statement. Let's drop down to Matthew 24 and verse 23. The 23rd chapter of 23rd verse of Matthew 24. Christ says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect." Christ says, "See, I have told you beforehand." Verse 26, "Therefore, if they say to look, 'He is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." It will be obvious. It will be visible. It will be seen. Just as lightning from the east flashes to the west, he says, also that will be like my second coming. Prophecy declares that Jesus Christ will return to the Mount of Olives. It will not be secret. It will not be unnoticed. The blast of the trumpet will be heard, and then he will return, and all eyes will witness that event. Let's go back now to Ezekiel, the 44th chapter this time, and verse 1. Ezekiel 44 and verse 1. "Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces toward the east, but it was shut." Yes, the eastern gate was shut. It was sealed. "And the Lord said to me, The gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. Yes, over 2,600 years ago, the Lord declared that the eastern gate would be shut and that it would remain closed until the Messiah arrives to open it. For hundreds of years, the eastern gate had provided a convenient access to the temple. It has been now 476 years as Christ was relating this to his disciples. Since Suleiman the Great sealed that eastern gate, and despite numerous well-documented attempts to open it, that gate remained sealed, just as the Lord proclaimed to Ezekiel over 2,600 years ago. So Jesus Christ is warning us about the fact that some may actually stand up. They may actually declare that they are Christ or a prophet, capable of performing great miracles. Christ is instructing the elect to try the spirits to make sure that they are of God. We hear stories, we hear accounts of those who claim to have seen or to experience some great miracle or some vision. That of and by itself is not proof that it was performed by God. The miracles we experience each and every day are those which God is able to accomplish by his involvement in the lives of each and every one of his people. By becoming aware of the need to change, acknowledging that we need help, and that help is required. Without God's help, we cannot make the necessary changes. Then positive changes can be made when we submit our lives to Jesus Christ and to God our Father. Those miracles are real that we experienced in our lives. The changes that God is able to accomplish and make in the lives of each and every one of us, those are miracles that are real. They are positive and they're wonderful as we reflect and acknowledge them each and every day of our life as we progress towards the kingdom of God, which will be ushered in at the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 6. Going on, Christ said these words. These are the words of Jesus Christ when he was asked when he was going to return, when he would return to this earth by his disciples. Matthew 24 and verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Which war will signal the end? Which war will be the last war? What did Jesus say? See that you are not troubled. The end is not yet. Wars are going to come and wars are going to go. Living in the time span that we do and that we have, living history as we do, as we are, we can all surely attest to the fact of wars and rumors of wars. But the end is not yet. World War I, also referred to as the Great War, which began in 1914 and ended in 1917, called the Great War, World War I, this was a war to end all wars. It was a dreadful war. Most of that war is well documented. The chemical mustard gas used for the very first time It will be 100 years on November the 11th of this year, 2017, that armistice was signed, bringing to a close the end of World War I. It was a terrible war. In reading the history, you read about the terrible conditions that those soldiers on those battlefields in Europe had to go through. But it was a terrible war. Any war is a terrible war. Following World War I in 1918, a flu epidemic broke out worldwide. In some areas, it was impossible to bury those who died of the flu. One third of the population died as a result of this terrible epidemic. In some areas, the population of the entire towns died. This was a generation of my parents. I recall hearing many firsthand accounts of both the war and the flu epidemic from my parents. But had someone said to those people at that time, having experienced the war, having experienced the pestilence that followed, it would have been easy to believe that Christ's return was near, that it was imminent, that it was desperately needed. But what did Christ say? The end is not yet. As a child in 1930, I recall the drought and I recall the depression, which was affecting and causing sufferings to so many people. Those, in my memory, were desperate times, and I think history will bear it out. It was sometime during that period that I remember hearing about and reading about a war that was being fought in Africa. Italy had invaded Ethiopia. This event occurred in 1935. We became familiar with names like Benito Mussolini and Haile Selassie. At that time, our main source of news was the daily newspaper. Another headline that I recall was the rape of Nanking. In preparing this sermon, I went back and I reread that account. And in rereading the history, it brought back to me the troubling thoughts that I had at the time that I first read the story. During this time, there was a minister locally in the area in which I live, where a weekly news column was being written. And this minister was declaring that the end of the world was imminent, was very close. I cannot recall my exact sentiments and feelings towards God. I do not recall just how I felt, but I know that I did feel it was unfair, that I wasn't being given a chance, and that it was unfair, the things that were going on in the world. As a child, I was afraid. And I viewed war as something horrible. And I questioned why. There weren't any answers. There was no understanding. At least I didn't find them. But reflecting back now, I consider those as being very troubling times, times of uncertainty, times that had their effect on me and the way I thought and lived, even to this day. December the 7th, 1941, Japan, the same nation responsible for the rape of Nanking, bombed Pearl Harbor. At age 18, in October 1942, I decided to join the regular Navy. For the next 6 years, I served mostly on ships in the Pacific Fleet. In 1950 and 1951, during the Korean War, I was called back in the reserve to serve another 17 months, again on active duty, serving in the Pacific. But it was in 1953 that I began to listen to a radio program entitled The World Tomorrow. This program was a religious program presented by Herbert W. Armstrong, broadcast daily, beamed to the United States on 50,000 watt stations, XEG and XELO, out of Mexico. Subscribed to a magazine called The Plain Truth. This was the beginning of big changes that were to alter the very course of my life. The Bible then began to make sense. Answers were being provided for the many questions that I had. Questions about life, about purpose, why conditions exist in the world as they do, and what are or were or would be the solutions. I became convinced to make changes, attempting to live more in harmony with God and God's ways. Having served in World War II and Korea, I feel that experience made me more alert and more aware of the conditions of the world. Serving in the military as I did helped to make me a better, more receptive person. But as time progressed, I felt more of an urgency and deeply concerned regarding world conditions, which were progressively becoming more alarming, more threatening. World War II had ended in 1945. It ended with the United States dropping an atomic bomb on Hiroshima and one on Nagasaki in Japan. And these two cities were completely vaporized. The residents and the buildings completely vaporized. In 1950s, 1960s, the United States was involved in a Cold War. Both the United States and Russia possessed atomic bombs, atomic weapons of various kinds. They had the delivery systems, making it possible to destroy and annihilate each other. There was a race to see who could produce the most and largest bombs and most deadly weapons, placing them in strategic locations. The quality and the deployability continued to improve. The hydrogen bomb had been perfected. It was now included in that arsenal. As we recall, those of us who lived at that time, the relationship between the Soviet Union and America continued to worsen. And during the John F. Kennedy presidency, nuclear crisis in history began. During that time, some were anticipating, even declaring, that this was the prophesied time of the end. This was a time that Jesus Christ would have to return to save mankind from self-destruction. Nations possessing the capability of destroying all life on the planet Earth, feeling it was imperative in order to save mankind from total and complete destruction, that Jesus Christ would surely have to return. A nuclear war was averted between Russia and the United States, and life continued, and we progressed through the 70s, through the 80s, through the 90s. There were many natural catastrophic events. War and pestilence were recorded in many countries around the world. Thankfully, nuclear war was prevented and was averted. By the time the year 2000 arrived, some had become wary. Some left the church. Various reasons were given by those who left, by those who departed. There were those who separated themselves to form other groups. Some felt that the end of this millennium, the 1900s, as we turn the counter to 2000, the end of that millennium would be the sign indicating that Christ would return to the earth. The much anticipated year 2000, or known as the Y2K, came. Computers didn't crash. Planes didn't fall out of the sky. The electrical grid did not crash. And life has continued pretty much as it had been, with very little interruption. And we continue. We continue to ask, when will Christ return? Wars are continuing. Been involved in Afghanistan now for, 16 years? We had the war in Iraq, just to mention a few. Today, North Korea's leader, Kim Jong-un, is rattling his sword, making threats, with rumors of war. We're hearing them, confronting them constantly. Let's go to Matthew, the 24th chapter now, and the 9th verse. We have had the wars. We will continue to have wars until Christ returns. What else did he mention? Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Under the Roman rule, Christianity was regarded as an illegal religion. It was illegal because of Christians' refusal to take part in emperor worship. The church, God's church, was regarded as a secret society, and this was forbidden by the Roman government. Christians were not sought out, but when accused, they were punished. And as history tells us, all the disciples, except John, are believed to have been subjected to and met terrible deaths. John, of course, we know, was separated and sent to the Isle of Patmos. But true followers of Jesus Christ have been martyred, and they've been persecuted. Thousands upon thousands. Did it happen? Yes. Could it happen again? Yes. Will it happen again? Yes. Yes, it will. That is why we need to seek God's protection. God is our only source. That is the reason we need to be praying for each other, assisting and helping, expressing compassion for all. God is the creator of all life. God is the creator of all mankind. Reading on now in Matthew 24 and verse 10. These are Christ's words. This is the Olivet prophecy that he spoke to his disciples. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So there will be an end. Christ will return. There are those who in the past and are presently trying very hard to fulfill this prophecy. The work that we're doing, we're preparing a people and we're preparing the word for the return of Jesus Christ. That is our motto. That is our goal. When one looks at the nation today, we must acknowledge that most nations know very little about Jesus Christ. Very few know very little about his true prophetic message. If you were to confront most people and to ask them, what is the gospel of the kingdom of God? I believe that we can accurately predict. The answer will vary, but very few would understand the question, let alone be able to answer properly and accurately. Just what is the gospel of the kingdom of God? So how is this possible? How will this be accomplished? Christ himself made the statement, and it will be accomplished. Christ has promised that. And Christ is the head of the church. And how he accomplishes it, we may not know at this time. But Christ will accomplish the proposed prophecy that this gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached in all the witness, in all the earth, as a witness to all nations. The good news of this coming kingdom will be preached as a witness to all nations. And it will be done prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Let's consider Christ's message in the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 11, verse 1. Revelation 11 and verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, verse 2, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 3.5 years. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 3.5 years. At that time, the world will know. The two witnesses will be hated. They will be killed. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem. God will then resurrect them. And empowered by God, they will make known the will of God. Every TV station will report and keep track of the events as they happen. The entire world will know at that time. The truth of God is a mystery being revealed to those who are God's elect. Today it remains a mystery to the world as we continue to enjoy the blessings of Abraham. We should be thankful and grateful, filled with gratitude, knowing we are the descendants of Abraham and recipients of the blessings that God made to Abraham. Verse 4, still in Revelation 11. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. This is the power of God that he gives to the two witnesses. This is the work of God. Let's go back now to the 21st verse of Matthew 24. What did Christ tell his disciples? Did Christ foretell this time? Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no ever shall be. Imagine if you can, taking World War I, World War II, the Holocaust, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, all the many wars not even mentioned. Pile them upon each other. We're being warned that all these past events do not even compare to the great tribulation that is foretold to occur prior to Christ's second coming. It's a sobering thought when you consider it. Verse 22, and Christ says, unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. So it's imperative. Christ must return. He must come back to save mankind. Why has Christ not returned at this time? Simply because it is not time. It hasn't been declared by the Father that it's the time for Jesus Christ to return. It is not time. It's still in the future. We still have a life to live and prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. There are still many things that must happen. Could it happen quickly? Yes, it could. His return could come when we least expect it. But we're to watch. And we're to prepare and be prepared. Let's go to Luke, the 21st chapter now, in verse 7. Luke's account of Christ with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. So they ask him, the disciples ask him, saying, Luke 21 and verse 7, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. Don't be deceived about the end. Be careful. Be cautious. Do not be deceived. For he says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come and pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Those are pretty simple words from Jesus Christ. Pretty clear. I don't think we have to speculate, but merely accept them as they are and what he said. Does this mean that everything is going to continue as it is? No. We're to be aware and we're to watch. We're to be cautious about assigning and about declaring a specific event as the definite time or the divine time or the divine sign of his coming. Pray that Christ will return soon and trust God, asking him to remove the deception that surrounds his second coming. Peter warns us there will be scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? We read that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 4. We do not like to see people suffer. We do not like to see people die. We do not like to see all the terrible things that are happening in this world. We certainly do not look forward to the tribulation, which is foretold to occur. As we anxiously await Christ's coming, let's be thankful, let's be busy fulfilling the responsibility that each and every one of us has been given. Luke 21, verse 36, final scripture. What are we to be doing? Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man.